Good afternoon, everyone. Our moderator has not appeared, so we're just going to begin with prayer, and our presenters will introduce themselves. All righty? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Loving and gracious God, we ask you to open our hearts to your Son's life and ministry, and to answer the call to be his disciples. May our response be rooted in the gospel. May we be ever mindful of the needs of our communities, and may our stewardship flow from a profound sense of gratitude for your many blessings. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, empower and inspire us to respond in a way that brings hope to others and reveals the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lisa, you're on.
Well, good afternoon to you all. It's wonderful to be with you. My name is Lisa Anslinger, and I'm joined here by Jeremy Helms. Jeremy is the director of the Center for Parish Vitality in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati. And Jeremy and I work in the department that is led by Father Jan Schmidt, the Center for Pastoral Vitality for the Archdiocese. One of the many things that falls within the responsibilities of all of us is a pastoral planning process that we have called Beacons of Light. And we're going to be sharing with you a little bit about that process this afternoon, because one of the things that we were able to do is to incorporate as one of the guiding principles for our pastoral planning process, the spirituality of stewardship. We're also going to share with you some thoughts that we have about synodality and how stewardship and synodality really do go hand in hand together. We're going to be sharing with you some thoughts about what essentially is sort of a case study in real time. And we have a parish leader, Tim Clifford, who's going to share some of his experience of fostering stewardship prior to pastoral planning, and then what it's like to make that transition into a cluster of parishes, what we call a family of parishes, and what that's like. And so as we start, I think it's just important for us to ask you just real quickly for a show of hands so that we get an opportunity to get to know you just a little bit. Is your diocese currently in a pastoral planning process? How many of you would say yes? We kind of thought probably there'd be a few. Is your diocese anticipating one in the next few years? Okay. I think that almost covers everybody in the room. Is stewardship a significant part of the process? If you could answer that in the affirmative, yes. Oh, awesome. That's wonderful. It's good to know. That's encouraging in and of itself. Because our conviction, I'm sure as you can only imagine, being here at this conference, our conviction is that stewardship is a spiritual way of life that changes individuals and the community of faith, bringing renewed vitality and living discipleship. And for those of us here, we know that in our hearts, we know it in our lived experience, and we can't imagine not seeing stewardship as a vital part of the renewal of the church. But for those who don't know stewardship, this is an opportunity to introduce a way of life that really helps our people to live their faith more deeply, and as a result, the parish community and the diocesan community comes to life in a new way. And so that's really what we want to explore here together. I always love this quote from the bishop's pastoral letter on stewardship, that stewardship is an expression of discipleship with the power to change how we understand and live out our lives. And I think that when we keep that as the big picture, why are we doing this? Why are we reorganizing parishes? Why are we asking people to make a plan, not just to sustain what's going on, but to grow and to change and to be renewed. When we keep all of that in mind, then we realize that stewardship has a great contribution to make to the life of the people and the church. And so Jeremy's going to now share with you some of what we've been talking with other planning people about related to stewardship and synodality.
Thanks, Lisa, and thanks everybody for being here this afternoon. I have two confessions to make. One, this is my first ICSC. I didn't get a light blue name tag, so please be gentle. But it's been great to be welcomed by all of you here over these last couple of days. And my second confession is I'm not an expert in parish stewardship. My background is in worship and sacramental ministry, leadership formation, and planning. And so the work we do in the Center for Parish Vitality is all of those things, as well as parish stewardship. So I'm so glad to have Lisa on our team to be able to bring this notion of stewardship truly into our planning process. But one of the things we've been leaning into heavily, as Lisa suggested, is this question of synodality. What does this look like? I was going to do a little quiz to see if you could tell me what were the three things Pope Francis suggests that synodality ought to mean to us, but then I remembered we had them on the slide, so it'd be a pretty boring little quiz. You would all pass with flying colors. I think it's helpful, though, to think about these three ideas, because I think the word synodality has become very charged from a number of different directions. Synodality has either become, A, the thing we're going to pin all our hopes and dreams to save the church, and we don't even need Jesus or the Holy Spirit anymore because synodality is going to save us. That's over here. Or synodality is an expression of all the things we hate about what the church is not supposed to be, and it's all the stuff that everybody else has done to poison the church, and so synodality is terrible, right? So there's like these two extreme polarities. And in reality, what the Holy Father has given us in the documents on the synod is a way to think about it from three different perspectives, those of communion, mission, and participation. And so our thesis for you today is that not only should these three things be the backbone of synodality and a synodal way of being the church, but that as we live a culture of stewardship, they should also be among the priorities we have. In other words, our culture of stewardship should foster greater communion, greater mission, and participation. So let me talk about each of those three things, and we'll look for some points of intersection before we get into some of the specifics. I think that a synodal church is one that deepens the bonds of communion among all the faithful, right? That's the point. As a church, we come together in unity. And so this culture of stewardship in our parish must lead to greater communion, everyone really sharing in the mission and sharing in the fruits of that mission as well. That's really what stewardship means to me, is that we have a grateful response to the gifts that we've been given. Participation. Does synodality lead us to greater participation? I hope so. And that's really what synodality is, not an exercise in and of itself, but an exercise, a way of being that yields greater fruit and leads us into greater participation in the life of the church. You know, how much more do we feel invested in what we're doing when we feel like we've been, quote, heard? Synodality is really an exercise in deep and authentic listening and dialogue. One of the things I keep talking with my kids about is trying to listen in a way where you're not sitting there thinking about what your response is going to be, but rather just listening and then allowing for a second, then making that response. Do we have enough patience with one another to do that? So this listening allows us to be heard when we're doing this in a synodal way. And so synodal approaches to parish life ought to also deepen our participation. And so should our stewardship. If we're living truly this culture of stewardship as a, quote, stewardship parish, we should be deepening participation in the life of the parish, not just financially, but in all of our participation. I mentioned that my background is as a liturgist. I was a parish worship director and music director for 20 years, and that's really my background. And liturgists have been really focused on this question of participation since the Second Vatican Council. What does that word participatio really mean, right? And so it's taken a long time, I think, but over 60 years, what we've come to realize is that participation has both that inner dimension and that external dimension. And we can't privilege one over the other. We have to be able to help people participate fully in the liturgical action, both in an inner and an external way. And I think synodality has that same function for us. It should allow for both the inner, so that prompting of the Spirit within us and all of us, but also that external reality. What does it look like to participate in this synodal exercise, which is really about relationship, relationship to others, relationship to Christ, relationship to the church? That's truly the heart of being a grateful disciple. And this third prong of what a synodal church would really look like is one that's about mission. Being synodal isn't an end unto itself. It's kind of what strikes me about the fixation on this global gathering on the synod, is that it's not an exercise in and of itself. I think the Holy Father wants us to discover that synodality is the way we should be the church all the time. And so we'll get past this gathering in October, and I hope that a more synodal way of being a church is something that continues. It's not an end into itself, right? And so I think this is where those who misinterpret Francis's call really end up going astray. Being synodal is about more effectively doing the mission of the church, being fully equipped to bring others to Jesus. This is really what this is all about most fully. My notes are disappearing on me as it keeps looking for the Wi-Fi. Stay away. Being grateful for God's gifts must inspire us to serve, right? That's the whole heart of stewardship. And as I think about stewardship, I even think the moniker of time, talent, and treasure is not enough. We've moved from money only to, yes, time, talent, and treasure. I think it's about being a grateful disciple. I think it's about taking what God has given to us and responding in gratitude. But all of this is about mission, right? God doesn't just say, I'd like you to be grateful. It's about gratitude for the gifts God has given us to do the mission that the church has for us. And so I think this question of synodality and stewardship can really both be expressed as we think about communion, participation, and mission. So I certainly invite you to think about that in this way. One of the things that Lisa and I have been working on as we've gotten into this planning process in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati called Beacons of Light, it's a process that's basically taking our 200-something parishes, bringing them together in 57 what we call families of parishes, which you might call a cluster or a vicariate or a pastorate. These 57 families are each then going to be able to determine, led by a common pastor, one pastor for all the parishes. And in our archdiocese, they're sized from some large single parishes up to 8 small rural parishes. That's the makeup of these 57 families, quote unquote. And they're going to, over a 5-year project, be able to discern for themselves how to best arrange their resources. So human, physical, capital, all of that, so that they can best do the mission of the church in their territory. And so we're among many dioceses. I saw how many of you raised your hands thinking about, are you involved in a pastoral planning process? We decided, you know, we needed to really connect and network, just like we do here at ICSC, with diocesan planning leaders from around the country. And so about a year ago, we started gathering online monthly with other planning leaders from dioceses around the country. And once a month, we meet online to share best practices and hear from experts on a certain topic and discuss, you know, a little bit about what's going on in each of our dioceses to learn from one another. We began gathering monthly. And then last May, we decided it would be interesting to get people together in person. And so we held a meeting in our archdiocese at the University of Dayton. It's a Catholic university run by the Marianists. And we had over 30 planners from 14 different dioceses came together with some academic partners, people who are teaching and studying ecclesiology and theology, to really tackle this question about a synodal approach to pastoral planning. That was the theme of the gathering. And we really got into this quite a bit. I want to say that at the end of the session, if you are involved in your diocese involved in a pastoral planning effort and you want to learn more about what we're doing to connect diocesan planning leaders, step up and see Lisa and I, and we'd be happy to connect with you and learn about who in your diocese we might need to connect with to help continue to build that network. But the point was, what we wanted to do with this group was focus on what would a more synodal approach to pastoral planning look like. And pastoral planning projects around the country have taken on a different nature. Some of them are very top-down, centralized, very directive. The bishop or archbishop says these parishes will be merging, these churches will be closing, these schools will be consolidating, the staff will work here, you will wear purple to work on Thursdays and red on Friday. I mean, they're very directive, right? Others are just like, well, here's a basic idea, go for it, good luck, we'll see you on the flip side, hope it all works out, right? We wanted to find somewhere in between. Archbishop Schnur charged us in designing a process that was about subsidiarity. It was about allowing for those decisions to be made as much as possible at the level of the family of parishes. What was interesting about that is that we wanted to really talk about how would we be able to have a more synodal approach. And we thought that having that subsidiarity would really allow for a more synodal approach. And so it was interesting to talk with other dioceses about their experiences. Some key takeaways that we had were these, that pastoral planning is more than just strategic planning when you make the sign of the cross at the beginning, right? And that's one way to think about it. Is there something that is pastoral planning above and beyond just the kind of strategic planning you might do in any other organization, but you pray, right? We think that there's more to it. We think that there is truly a deeper participation by the people of God that is required to do this pastoral planning. And it requires all of us as leaders to be invested in that and the deep listening of the people of God about their hopes and dreams for their parish and their hopes and dreams for their life in Christ, their hopes and dreams of what they want from their church and what they're willing to give to their church. All of that listening is just critical. Father Jan was, we were talking this morning about the question of the word stewardship in Spanish. I'm not fluent in Spanish, but somebody told me that there's really not a Spanish word for stewardship. The closest translation people might use is co-responsibility. Any native Spanish speakers want to add something to that? Is that, anybody got a good Spanish word for stewardship? Okay. Gotcha. So we still don't have a great word. Okay, well, we'll live with that. You have a thought about that?
In our diocese, when we're working with the Hispanics, we go with co-responsibility of God, and the discipleship.
Just discipleship. Good, good, good. So I think it really is about co-responsibility when we think about synodality. And what we want from our pastoral planning process is really a sense of co-responsibility. And so the pastor, yes, is ultimately going to make the best decisions that he can for this family of parishes up to and where the bishop needs to make decisions. But it's got to involve all the leaders. They all have to be there and listening to the people of God as well. We think that true synodality is really always about listening, right? We talked about that deep listening to God and to others. And this is a challenge, I think, when we're faced with deep crises. You know, often we enter into a planning process of any kind when we're faced with a crisis. And we can think about planning processes that are at the diocesan level or at a corporate level, major corporations trying to go through a planning process, or at the family level, you know, oh my gosh, I got to figure out, everything's a planning process, right? I got to get my kid ready for school in the morning. Let's make a plan, all right? You're going to pack a lunch. You're going to make sure that there's a shower. You're going to make sure that, you know, there's a planning process to everything here. And I think the problem is we wait till we're in crisis to actually go into a planning process most of the time. And so how do we really think ahead about this? Because it's only when we're thinking ahead, when we're anticipating, that we have time to do the deep listening that is required for a truly synodal process. And only when we do that deep listening can we actually foster the kind of communion that is expected of a synodal process. And that's really key to what we're doing in pastoral planning. I mentioned before that synodality really is not an end unto itself. It's much more a verb than a noun, I think. And neither is pastoral planning, right? I hope that when we're done with this pastoral planning process in our archdiocese, that we'll go back to just being the church, and what we're doing now will just be the new normal, right? It's not an end unto itself to be in the mode of pastoral planning. Our planning processes have to be focused on mission. And in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati, we've really tried to be very clear that we're not interested in rearranging deck chairs. We are not interested in managing decline. We're not interested, first and foremost, about closing churches and merging parishes. I mean, those things might happen, but really what we want to do is make sure we take all of the resources that the church has and organize them and orient them towards mission. It's a whole different way to think about what a diocesan planning process looks like. It was clear that from this gathering, this symposium that we held in May with these 30 different planners from across the country, as far north and west as Seattle, you know, all up the eastern seaboard, all over the country, it was clear that the present approach to diocesan planning, and maybe even parish-level planning, is just simply not synodal enough. Time constraints, right? We're in a crisis. We better figure this out. We got to solve all the problems right now. So let's just have a planning process and get it over as quickly as we can. By the way, we didn't listen to anybody along the way. They're not happy with this. None of this is really what they would have ever desired, but we're going to get it done, right? Because it's time, right? Clericalism, right? Only Father can figure this out. So he's just going to go off by himself. He'll have a retreat. And then a week later, he'll have it all sorted out. And we'll have a great plan and everything's going to be great, right? Nope. It usually doesn't work that way. The way we've always done it, right? Yeah. All these things, they hinder synodality, right? Synodality is kind of the antithesis of all of those things. Synodality doesn't mean that we all just, you know, just kind of sit around and just hope for the best, right? There is a plan. There is a way of listening and a way of decision making that respects the hierarchy of the church and the nature of our complementary roles and co-responsibility. But we have to be able to do all those things. And the problem is our culture here, at least in the United States, not that this is the way it is in your diocese, but in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati, our culture prizes efficiency. What's the most efficient thing? How can we get this done quickly? How can we get this done cheaply? How can we not take any more time than we need? How can we not take any more space than we need? All of those things are the opposite of synodality. All of those things, I think, are the opposite of what Pope Francis is calling us to in being a more synodal church. So how do we as planners really get over that? I think the question there is, can we ask the same thing about stewardship? How can we truly invite people to a way of being stewards of their parish that fosters communion, participation, and mission? And so that leads us to a question. So we're going to ask you to do some sharing. We should have warned the introverts that there would be sharing.
Jeremy, can I share something?
Absolutely,
before?
Please.
One of the things that we were able to do with a few of our leadership teams in families, the Catholic Leadership Institute was given a grant to provide leadership toward a process around synodality that would address a specific question that a parish was facing. They really wanted a process that they could try out in a synodal way and see what happened. And what could we learn from that, that people throughout the church in the United States and elsewhere could take and learn from and grow from. And so we were able to bring, was it five families?
Four
families into a process, and they were given a very real question that they have to answer as part of their planning process. And these were all families that had multiple parishes. And so the question was around, how will they come together practically, organizationally? Will they merge or will they amalgamate? They're two different processes that they had to consider in a synodal way. And the coach from the Catholic Leadership Institute that worked with these four family leadership teams had a very fascinating insight into the challenge of synodality. And her, the big learning for her is that ultimately a synodal process is one that's rooted in prayer. And I think about that as we gather here and, you know, stewardship leaders will say it has to be rooted in prayer. We have to be prayerful if we're going to call people to a life of conversion in Christ. The family leaders really struggled with that prayer because they wanted that efficiency. They wanted to be able to answer the question at hand. And so they wanted to be able to say, we'll start with the prayer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then now let's get down to work. And when she said, no, prayer is actually the process, they didn't quite know what to do with it. The project itself had a very distinct timeline. It was only 3 months.
Yeah, it's very short.
It was a very short timeline. In the end, three of the leadership teams were able to say, we have come to consensus. We've prayed, we've listened, and we believe that going forward, this will be the way in which we will approach unifying our parishes. One of the teams came back and said, we're not ready yet. We've not been able to listen sufficiently enough. We need to spend more time in prayer. And that was fine. We weren't about the efficiency. We were about the process. And I think the takeaway for us as stewardship leaders is, do we do similar kinds of things in stewardship planning? Do we get to that efficiency without taking the time to pray? without taking the time to listen. I was thinking about that yesterday as Sharon and the team from St. Lawrence was talking about church chats. That's a synodal approach. You know, they had basically focus groups, except they do it through the lens of church chat, through which they listen to their people, and then they begin to pray and to plan. And so in all of those ways, we can approach things more synodally. So now back to that question.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, and I'll say one more thing about that. From on the cusp of the church receiving this new order of Christian initiation of adults, does everybody know there's going to be a new version of the RCIA? That's not news to anybody, right? So new ritual book is going to be titled The Order of Christian Initiation of Adults. And this talk isn't about that. But my point is, one of the things I want to say about that is this authentic listening is the way that Christian initiation has always been envisioned, is that it's a matter of discernment, it's a matter of listening, meeting people where they are and listening to their story of faith. So that's neither here nor there. So can we answer this question? And I'd like you to be as specific as possible, because I think if stewardship is everything, it's nothing. So please tell me very concretely, how does stewardship foster communion or participation or mission in your parish, or if you're a diocesan leader in your diocese? Very concretely, very specifically.
I've got the mic, so I'll come to you if some of you have some thoughts you'd like to share.
For the recording.
For the recording.
Well, as a priest and also as a spiritual director, it's going to sound very simple, but most people do not know how to pray. Mm. And a lot of priests, one of their, I think, most fearful question is, Father, teach me how to pray. Because we're rooted as Catholics mostly in prayers that are just rote prayers, which is great. It teaches you the theology and the language of prayer, but it's not prayer of the heart. And so I would say to answer that question, it's rooted in authentic prayer of the heart that leads toward maturing discipleship. Mm. That would be my answer.
Thank you.
Right behind you, Lisa.
Right behind me. Oh, there we go.
Hi. How hard is it to do this, right? It's such a huge concept. But when I think of the unique and dignified individual and recognizing the gifts are needed of that unique individual for then the common good of the whole community.
And stewardship leads us to build a culture within our parishes and our dioceses that supports that. Yeah.
You know, a couple of things we've been working on in Cincinnati to that end, both looking at gifts inventories, but, you know, whether through the Catherine and Siena Institute or other spiritual gifts inventories, but as well, one of the gifts that Lisa has is being very, very expert in Gallup strengths and a facilitator and coach of strengths. And so we've really leaned on that as we've worked with our families of parishes to help people realize what are your strengths, what are your gifts, and how can you contribute to building up communion, especially.
Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah.
We've had difficulty separating the stewardship and mission part, not that we're trying, because when we started working with our Catholic Hispanics on, which is my area, on stewardship, it flowed naturally from their encounter with Christ through retreats that we offered, and the retreats were the mission, go back to your parish, invite one other person, you know, go back to your parish. And so because you're a disciple and this is how you live out your discipleship. So that's just that.
Thank you. And I do think the longer we invite people to recognize the gifts that have been entrusted to them and to steward them well by living as disciples, it's naturally going to lead to mission, right? And so none of these things are separate and apart. They're all integrated. At least ideally, they're all integrated, right? Anybody else?
Does anybody have an example of where they've worked at a culture of stewardship, but it hasn't actually fostered these things? I started with two confessions. Anybody want to confess anything? I'm listening.
Well, we'll hold that thought, and you may come back to that because we're going to have more time to talk as we continue. Jeremy's already introduced you to much of what Beacons of Light is about. I want to share just a little bit more, and particularly in terms of the stewardship element of this planning process. I think it's important for you to know that even though Jeremy and Father Jan and I were all part of the development of Beacons as it came about, it really wasn't the three of us that insisted that stewardship be part of the guiding principles. We had an oversight group of priests of different generations, of different regions, geographic regions within our archdiocese, and we talked with them at length about what were the key things that we needed to keep in mind and that needed to be forefront in the planning process as we talked with people about why. Why are we doing this? And certainly in any diocese that's doing pastoral planning, there are specific current realities that contribute to that need for planning. It could be that people have moved. Could be that people have moved in. Could be that people have moved out. It could be that people have moved from one part of the diocese to the other. It could be that we have campuses that are aging and facilities that need attention, and we need to lead our people into some conversations about better stewardship of their resources as parishes. It could be that we have fewer priests. It could be that we have, we like to say, yes, we have fewer priests, but right now we also have fewer people. And so we needed to address those realities. But the greater why is about the mission of Christ. The greater why is about leading people to be led to a life of missionary discipleship and to form parishes that lead their people in that way. The how of that for us is pastoral planning. And as we began to craft this process, we wanted it to be carried out in a synodal way, which meant we couldn't say, in year one, everyone is going to do exactly this, and at the end of year one, everyone is going to be finished with this in exactly the same way. It's not going to be possible. For communities of faith of varying sizes with lots of history, with lots of experience, to do something in that lockstep sort of way. So even though we're all pointing in the same direction, and even though we all have these guiding principles that are really going to help us to point forward, we needed to be able to give people the latitude to take the time they needed to pray and to listen and to begin to come together. And so what we decided to do was to craft this process in phases. And phase one focuses on leadership. We recognized that we had to have leaders that were ready to do this, that were formed as leaders, and that it would not be the priest only leading the community. The pastor certainly has that responsibility of leadership, but that we need to have leadership teams. We need to have competent and qualified staff in particular areas through that principle of co-responsibility. Phase two is about vision. So those leaders now begin to listen to the people and prayerfully discern what is the vision that they have for their family of parishes in their particular location with that history, with the dynamics that are there. What do they have that they can build on? And then how might they carry that vision forward? Phase three is about culture. Many of our family leadership teams formed in the first year. It didn't all happen in the first year, but many of our families did form leadership teams. They went through a visioning process, and so many of them are just now beginning to really think about culture And we're going to share with you some things that we've developed to help with that establishment of a culture through a synodal process, and a culture that is really about the mission, particularly mission in the future. Phase four will be specifically about planning, and some of that's very strategic. How are we going to bring these very distinct parishes together? But some of that planning is much more pastoral in nature. And then phase five is really about going out and doing it. It's about living the mission. Now, it's really going to be cyclical, right? Because at any point that leadership team may change. At any point they may have to really clarify that vision. The process around culture is going to be ongoing. So we're not ever really going to be finished with this. And then in the midst of that, that oversight group really came to identify six guiding principles. And these are the things that every family should be addressing in a way that leads toward greater mission in the future. One of those principles is around Eucharist. We're Eucharistic people. And we wanted to be able to name that and to say, this has to be, this is who we are. We are Eucharistic people. One of the principles is around church, and that sounds perhaps a little bit interesting or uncommon in a pastoral planning process for parishes, but we really wanted people to begin to widen their ecclesial view so that they don't just see the church as their parish. We're all the church. And our parish is a distinct community of believers. But we needed our people to have a sense of church that's bigger than parochialism. And so the principle around church really leads to that wider view. Leadership is a principle. And in the, we'll show you in a second the statements, the principal statements for each of these principles. But the leadership principle calls out that co-responsibility that we've been talking about. Stewardship is a guiding principle. And we'll tell you, when we proposed this workshop now 8 months ago or so, we really were hoping that we were going to be able to come and say, and because we said that stewardship is a guiding principle, half of our families of parishes are now embracing stewardship as a way of life. Guess what? It's not quite working that way. For all sorts of reasons. Those of you in the room who are pastors, you can talk to Father Jan after, and he'll tell you some of the challenges of this. It is a process. What we've done is to say we hope that every family of parishes will identify a staff person who will be a stewardship champion, that point person. And then that person will develop a core team. And then we'll begin to work at stewardship within the family of parishes. Right now we've got about 20 out of 57 families that have appointed a stewardship champion. We're not quite at the halfway point of the process. And many of the families spent an extended time at that leadership phase. So it's not really that, you know, things are going more slowly than what they should be, but it is perhaps that they're going more slowly than we hoped that they might. Part of that too is that when we began to, you know, to see how all of this was going to play out in real time, what ended up happening was that when Beacons of Light was implemented in July of 2022, half of our pastors moved. And so that leadership principle became even more important because pastors were getting to know their people. Pastors were getting to know, and some of them were bringing staff together from 5, 6, 7 parishes. So we needed time at leadership, but now we're starting to kind of push people along and say, remember that stewardship thing? We really, because we believe that as the families really begin to embrace stewardship, it's going to help them to come together. It's going to help them to live synodally. It's going to, you know, all of the fruits of stewardship are exactly what our families need as they're going through this planning process. Evangelization is another guiding principle, as is the one that we call Love in Action, which is our service, outreach, care for the poor, and so on. We had two additional areas that we called out that are not guiding principles, but they're certainly areas that need attention. One is administration, and the second is communication. The stewardship principle says, families of parishes are communities of grateful disciples. Recognizing God's gifts, they use their talents, skills, and resources to build up the church and live as Christ's body in the world. And that's the principle, that's the vision that we're holding out in our families of parishes as they begin to come together as communities of faith. And then what our guiding group, our advisory group did was to actually provide vision points. And then there are parameters under every principle. The parameters are the things that every family of parishes must or must not do. And so they're the expectations. And the two that fall within stewardship are every family of parishes will form people to embrace stewardship as a way of life, and every family of parishes will actively promote vocational discernment. Because as we grow as stewards, we're going to listen to God's call, and we're going to become more ready to respond in all of the ways that we live out our lives. And so what we'll do here in just a couple of minutes is to give you a QR code that will lead you to a digital platform where you'll be able to see all of what we're showing you, because obviously there is more here than what we can cover in the time that we have. And that includes this milestones sort of snapshot so that you can see how we're laying out that stewardship principle over the course of those five phases of the process. Well, what we'd like to do is to share with you briefly a video that we developed to introduce the stewardship principle. And if I can find it, we're going to be really happy here. You should know that Beacons of Light came to be in the midst of 2020, and that will become really apparent when you watch this video.
We are all born with some sort of gift or talent, something that we uniquely do very well. As a family of parishes, you can just imagine how many talents we have right here in our own community. How much opportunity we have to use our skills and resources to build up the church and live as Christ's body in the world, which is what the stewardship principle is all about. And it all starts with gratitude, a gratitude that naturally spills over into generosity. Everywhere we look, we see what a lack of gratitude looks like. It could be selfishness, competition, jealousy, fear, and anxiety. It's a scarcity mindset. The life filled with gratitude looks completely different. Christ was the perfect model of this. His life was filled with service and ministry, and he gave everything for us, even his life. So, as a Catholic and as a family of parishes, we have to ask ourselves, what does Christ-like gratitude look like? The stewardship vision points help us remember just that. Just imagine a church family growing in gratitude that generously shares their time, talents, faith, and resources. Imagine generosity that becomes a way of life as each of us discovers and lives out our vocation. Or can you imagine each parish as a community that warmly welcomes newcomers and offers hospitality to everyone? And imagine a parish that actively invites people of all ages and stages of life to give of ourselves through ministry, service, and meaningful leadership roles. We serve a God of superabundance who pours out blessings each and every day. Let's not forget that. and let's practice gratitude as we become instruments of His blessings through our generosity and stewardship.
Eric is one of our longtime stewardship leaders in his parish and his stewardship commission. Tim Clifford is another one of those longtime leaders that we've asked to share just a brief little glimpse into what the real life of stewardship is in this pastoral planning process. Okay, Tim's going to use the other mic.
I need both hands when I talk.
There you go. I'm just going to do this that way.
Sure.
Then we're there.
All right. Yes, I'm Tim Clifford. I'm the director of stewardship for St. Anne Parish, northwest part of Cincinnati, family of about 1,000 folks. And now under Beacons of Light, I'm the director of stewardship for the family Mary Queen of Heaven, which is four parishes. And of course, in Cincinnati, we're all about a mile and a half apart. So that makes things, you would think that we're very similar. And through this process, we found out we're very different. Take you on a quick little journey of stewardship. I was kind of an operationals guy. But at the time when I joined the parish and became converted to Catholicism, charge of the boosters, charge of the festival, finance committee, parish council. So I was one of those people who said, don't sit out there and have your talk in the parking lot. Get involved, ask the questions. If there's a problem, fix it. Or be a part of fixing it. So that was me. So at that point, Father Kennedy beat me up for a year and a half to become a part of the staff, which I did as a business manager, and had no clue what I was doing, had no clue about church. But fortunately, I found ICSC and came and had about 40 things I wanted to do when I left the conference, not having a clue how I'm going to pull it off. But I knew this was the answer. This was the obvious answer for a parish who was losing $100,000 a year, declining attendance, very few ministries, and just said, this is it. Luckily, I had a priest at that time who said, yeah, sounds good. Take care of it. All right. What I found is, and my next priest was, it has to start at the leadership level, period. If it's not from the top down, as far as understanding what stewardship truly is and talking the words. I'm big on the words, you know. We always incorporate that stewardship message into the homily, and there's lots of resources out there to help you do that. But what I found was, okay, where's my other leadership? It's the parish council. It's the finance council. It's the lay. So I'm fortunate that in Cincinnati we had Lisa locally. And got to know Lisa through ICSC and invited her out to talk to my parish council. And the meeting didn't start off so well. Lisa's first question at most of these kind of meetings are, what's your definition of stewardship? And unanimously, money, finance, you know, dollars. And it's like, oh, geez, here we go. It's going to be a long road. And it was. So what was cool about it was we started the words. We did our own training. And eventually, we started getting it. And then I had Lisa out to do strengths because I thought that was also a very important part of it, to build our team. And luckily we had a parish council and, staff that was, you know, very, very well built as far as strengths is. So I was very impressed when she came back out and guess what she asked again? What's your definition of stewardship? And I was so proud. Thanksgiving, gratitude. So it was like, okay, we're on the right road. Now, we're talking years here. So through the leadership and a new priest who really understood the concept, the words, everything was built into it. The parish itself, and, you know, money obviously is a part of it. It's a big part of it. It's hard to do ministry if you don't have a dime in the bank. So what we did, what we found was we were a parish losing $100,000 a year, very few ministries, and we grew into, through stewardship efforts, we grew into, we got $500,000 in the bank. We're servicing a mortgage. We added probably 25 ministries. Right now, one of our greatest ministries is what we call the Joy Ministry. It's an outreach. And of course, then COVID hit. It's kind of hard to do outreach with, especially with seniors when COVID hit. And it was a very, very tough thing. But with our stewardship attitude, we just said, okay, well, there's got to be an answer. And the answer was, let's take it on the road. So a process of meeting all of our shut-ins, all these people who we used to service in the parish, in our own, you know, on our building, we went out to. It started out as little gift reaching through a door, you know, handing it to them, and, you know, mask on, the whole works. And then it developed into, come on in, hugs, you know, sit down for 10 minutes and reflect with them about what's going on in the parish so they are always informed. And for the seniors and the shut-ins, man, what a reaction. What an absolute awesome reaction we had from it. So we went there, okay, now Beacons of Light hits. And, of course, I'm, you know, director of stewardship. I was on the planning team for the stewardship principal. And what I found was not every parish understands stewardship. Some of them, not at all. So where we're at now is to come back and start all over. And that's, again, leadership, and why it's been such an important part, as they just pointed out. That leadership is also a training for the leaders to understand what leadership is. And our staffs who are now, you know, typical parish staff is four or five people. You know, now there's a staff of 12 to handle everything, and still haven't, we really haven't reduced. We've assigned people, you know, kind of their areas. So we're back at square one with stewardship. So as I see, as we go forward with Beacons Light, it's the education of the leadership once again. Now there's family parish councils. There's family finance. Not yet. Everybody's still individual until we become one. But it's a process of starting all over with education. And to me, that's kind of a exciting yet fearful time. But the key is that in my experience at the parish level and now at the family level, that stewardship covers a whole lot of things. Father Jim, my new one, we went to a presentation by Lisa again for the stewardship group and Radiate the Disciples. And he came out of the meeting. The main thing he said to me, he says, this answers all of it. And I said, we got a long road before we're there. So I just want to relate that to, you know, let you guys know what's going on in the parish, that it is a long road. It is a journey to become a stewardship parish. But, you know, it's well worth it.
Thank you, Tim.
So thanks, Tim. These three things I think we've talked about a little bit already, but certainly key to any of this working is really co-responsibility, a synodal way of thinking about things, and the active participation of folks in the planning process to be able to make any of that work. Lisa mentioned before that phase three of this process is about culture. So you've got your leaders in place, you've formed a vision for your family, but you realize there are things about your culture that need to change. And I'm not talking about ethnic culture. I'm not talking about the various culture wars at play in our society. Just leave those over here. I'm talking about ecclesial culture. What are the behaviors that we engage in? What are the things we reward? What are the things we punish? What are the specific things that we do and don't do? That's all part of culture. And so for our ecclesial culture, we know that if we're going to make this vision come to life in our family, we've got to change culture. There have to be some things that change, whether it's the culture of those of us in leadership or the culture of the whole family of parishes, the whole community. So one of the things we knew that we would need to do to make that culture change would be to really truly form people in what a healthy ecclesial culture would look like. And in particular, not just any kind of ecclesial culture, but an ecclesial culture that was about forming disciples, that would be about making disciples and leading people on their journey of discipleship. And so we realized that of those six principles, we knew that the bottom three were going to need some formation. So we needed to help people understand how it was that disciples would evangelize, or what we say witness, how disciples would serve, that love in action principle Lisa nodded to. And then thirdly, how would disciples steward? How would they truly steward the gifts they've been given? And so we created a program called Disciples Radiate Christ. You can check it out. It's disciplesradiatechrist.org. Couldn't be any easier. And it's in the notes for today as well. It's not branded for Cincinnati at all. It's not even branded for our planning process. You could open it and use it in your own parishes, and you'd feel like it was going to work for you too. So it's free. It's available. And what it is it's four different modules for forming parish leaders. Our conviction is that in any given set of parish leaders, there are people who have what I might call 201 level expertise. You have a director of evangelization who's really expert in catechesis and witness and testimony and formation. And you have a director of worship who really understands liturgy and how to make sure people are praying well. And et cetera, et cetera. Directors of stewardship, for example. But among the parish leaders, there sometimes lacks a 101 level of all these critical competencies about stewardship, about evangelization, about love and action. So what we created was Disciples Radiate Christ as a way to help every parish leader, from clergy to staff to members of our councils and commissions to volunteer ministry leaders, get a 101 level understanding of evangelization, of stewardship, of love and action, and how those three things, those three exercises in the life of the church, build discipleship. So we want to play for you just a little bit of a teaser about Disciples Radiate Christ and hope that you'll start to look at it and maybe use it in your own communities.
Oops, sorry.
40 million people have left Christianity in the last 25 years. Only 16% of Americans consider religion the most important thing in their lives, and half of millennial Catholics have left the church. Why do so many people fall away? And what can we as leaders do about it? These questions have been debated and discussed over the last several years, with answers ranging from politics to parenting. But perhaps there is a simple explanation. For so many Catholics, the Christian life is a matter of showing up for Mass, maybe even each week, trying to be a good person, and a belief in Jesus that is more in the head than in the heart. While this is a good start, we often see that a surface-level approach to the Christian life allows the storms of life to blow out the light of faith. Perhaps Jesus is calling us to something more, something deeper. Perhaps he's not merely calling us to be believers or parishioners, but beckoning us to be disciples. A disciple follows his teacher, walks where he walks, and learns to do what he does. Disciples don't just like some of their teacher's ideas. Disciples know and imitate their teacher's way of living. So it is disciples who experience the lasting joy and peace that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. So are you ready to learn more? Through engaging exercises and an insightful video series, Disciples Radiate Christ will show leaders in all parish roles practical ways to form disciples in three key areas: disciples witness, disciples serve, and disciples steward. Please join us for the Disciples Radiate Christ series and learn how to fan the flames of faith in your life, your family, your parish, and in your community.
The intention of DRC, as we call it, is that a group of family leaders could use this maybe once a month in a pastoral council meeting for an hour, or maybe every other month if you didn't have the time to dedicate to that. A parish staff could do it once a week, an hour of the week, etc. There's a number of different ways you could use it. And quite frankly, while it's built for groups, if an individual just wants to sit at home with their iPad, they can use the videos, the Lexio exercises, the reflection questions, the worksheets. It can be done individually as well. So we hope you would make some use of this if it's of value to you. It's all completely available and free. We were so grateful to groups like Ascension Press for allowing us to use Father Mike Schmitz and other folks that we've been able to get permission to have in there. So we hope it's a resource you might find useful. If you have questions about how to use it, you know, stop me or Lisa afterwards. We're happy to talk you through it. So what does all this mean? We got about 2 minutes left. What the heck? What do we make of all of this?
So we'd love to hear, what are you thinking? What are you wondering about? Do you have questions? This is actually the QR code and the web link for our pastoral planning pathway. It's a digital platform. We decided very early on that no one needed a 300-page binder with all of the steps and all of the stuff. And so what we did was we put everything together by principles and by phase. And you can establish a login and password. You do not have to be from the Archdiocese of Cincinnati to do that. And if you go to the stewardship principle, all of what we've talked about related to stewardship is there. But you can also see how synodality is really built in. It's just baked into this process. And then as you go back to your communities, please share this with leaders in other areas of pastoral life as well.
If you're going to type the URL, it's catholicaoc.org.
Oops, sorry.
But the QR code will work. Just shoot the QR.
Oops. No, not here.
Yeah, yeah.
Not here in this room.
Yeah.
But I do recognize that our time is almost up. Does anyone have a question? Anything that you're wondering about or that you're thinking about as we've been talking? Jeremy and I, and of course, and Father Jan, will stay around after and talk with any of you who would like. Through the pathway, I'm sure people can, well, through the Whova app, you can reach out to any of us. So if you'd like to connect with us at any point, we're more than happy to do it. Thank you so much for being here. Please fill out your evaluation forms. You know how important that is. Enjoy the rest of the conference, the rest of the day.
Yeah, thanks, everybody.